Read in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 24 and following, as any kind of a parallel to the state of our own nation. But I come to the middle of this rather long expression of the Lord's workings through the prophet Elisha, and through the Lord's people's own doings, they've put themselves in position to be judged by God according to His standards of what He set before them and what He has laid before them. Is what would it look like for a people who would devote all of their days to Him? And we're seeing in the openness of the text in front of us what happens to nations, what happens to people, what happens to churches, what happens whenever the focus removes away from honoring and putting on display to the entirety of the community, to the entirety of the nation, to the entirety of the world, of what God's people are like. The Lord brings hardships for His glory. I'm not here today to stand as a foreteller of what's down the road. I just simply bring the text in front of us. I have indeed been convicted by the text, have been overcome by the strength of the story that's here. It really fell upon me in a very peculiar way. It didn't necessarily come to me at first as a piece of text that I said, well, there's five simple plans for life, or there's seven steps to happiness in life. This didn't hit me at all like this, and I don't believe it will you either, and for many of you, it'll be a reminder of some events that you have read before. You've heard preaching upon this text before, and if perhaps it's the first time that you're hearing these, then be my prayer that all of us would feel and sense the urgency of the Word of God laid upon our life in the time that we're in this very day today. So the likelihood here for me to preach all of this text is nearly impossible for the time restrictions that I have for the fact that I've got dinner in Colorado Springs later this evening, and so I won't have the time to walk through everything that's in this text. But let me at least paint the setting for what we really want to look at. And then you can start your clock for the 30-minute sermon. So don't start it yet. In chapter 6, verse 24, this is just the setting. This is just the description of what it's like in the capital city of the northern kingdom, Samaria. And what's been happening. What's brought it about to such a devastating moment that we're about to read about in the text. So follow along with me in verse 24. From 2 Kings chapter 6. So it came about after this, and I don't have time to explain all of what this is, but trust me, you want to go back and read chapter 5 and chapter 6. Because when he's saying, now it came about after this, that's powerful text that I'm coming to the end of the larger story. Oh, how I wish we could include all that's before this text. But now it came about after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, gathered all his army, and he went up and he besieged Samaria. So just so that you get a visual of this, this is a kingdom that has been battling against the northern kingdom Israel for some time. And they've taken advantage of the moment to siege the city. And what that means is they've literally set up around the city and they've cut it off for exporting and importing of especially food. They've just cut it off. So verse 25, now there was a great famine in Samaria. So it's a localized famine. It's siege upon the capital city. And it is very difficult, excuse me, for the city and the inhabitants. And behold, middle part of verse 25, behold, they sieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver, and a fourth of a cab of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. Now, oh, how I wish I could take a moment and just Just live there for a moment. But let me just say this. You know that it's a bad day when the only thing you're eating is donkey head. That's a bad day. Young people, if you're ever at a restaurant and donkey head is on the menu, it's a bad day. You don't want it, I don't think. I don't think I've ever had donkey's head. I don't think I have. And the King James, or the New American Standard, uses this phrase, a cab of dove's dung for 5 shekels. It's a bad day, okay? When your options are donkey's head and dove's dung, it's a bad day. You're not living in a bad day yet. Let's pray to God it doesn't get that bad. But can I tell you, that's not even the worst. It's bad in the city of Samaria. It's bad because they're eating donkey's head. Now, depending upon what translation you're reading from, that term dove's dung could be referring to. It's a difficult phrase, apparently, in the original language. It could be the seed that the bird didn't get quite crushed up. And so they've gone and they've extracted the seed out of the dove's droppings. And it's hard to tell if they're fueling their fires to cook the donkey's head. It's just a difficult, it's unclear at all why this is. Just at the end of the day, it's a bad day when these are your options. Well, I could dwell there for a long time, but when I preached this at my church several days ago, my wife, when we got home, she said, "You know, I counted, and you said the word or the phrase dove's dung about 9 times. I was probably too many times. I think I've said it 3 so far, so I'm going to press on." Well, as the king of Israel was passing by, so it's bad already, isn't it? The king of Israel is passing by. On the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, "Help me! Help me, my Lord, O king." And the king says, "If the Lord does not help you, from where shall I help you? From the threshing floor or from the wine press?" So get ready for this. This is a bad, hard day in the city of Samaria. The king is saying, "Listen, let the Lord help you. I can't do anything for you." Let me just, in passing through the text here, let me remind you, do not put any stock in your government to help you. Ever. Don't put your stock there, church. Your stock ought to be in a better foundation, in a better place. The Lord God Almighty, the one whom we've been singing about all morning long. Put your hope there. Not in a national leader. Certainly not in this king. He is so far from who he needs to be in the Lord. He says to this woman who's crying out for help, just pushing her off, says, Go to your own God. Go to God himself. But I can't help you." So the king said to her in verse 28, "What is the matter with you?" And she answered, "Well, this woman said to me..." So before we go any further, know already, they're eating donkey's head. And this woman says to the king in verse 28, she says to the king, let me just read verse 28. "The king said to her, 'What is the matter with you?' And she answered, 'Well, this woman said to me,'" so she points to her neighbor woman, and she says, "This woman said to me, 'Give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat your son tomorrow.'" So we boiled my son and we ate him. And I said to her the next day, "Give your son that we may eat him." But she's hidden her son. What are we going to eat today? Young people, that's a bad day. You don't ever want to be in a nation that's at that level, where donkey's head is a good thing compared to the devastation, compared to the depravity at this level, where women are conspiring together. There's maternal cannibalism in the marketplace. "I'll give my son today, we'll boil him, and we'll eat him so we can live. And then tomorrow, You'll give us your son, and we'll boil him, and we'll eat him. You don't want to be in that kind of world ever. Now, it's true, we're not there, are we? But can I, passing through the text, say to you, can I preach to the preacher himself at the moment, God have mercy upon your people. Verse 30, when the king heard the words of the woman, he tore his clothes as he was passing on the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth beneath his body. Then the king said, may God do so to me, and more also, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on him today. So here's how the king responds to the plight of his people. Off with the head of the messenger of God. The king's reply isn't to call to the nation to repentance. The response of the king is off with the head of the messenger of God. Brother Wayne, I don't think we're in that day yet. And by the grace of God, may it never happen in this land where the messenger of God is a wanted man. That's a bad day, church. It does appear that there are things that point that things are shifting. Even this morning after breakfast, I had the privilege to visit with Brother Randall for a few moments, and it's clear the shifting has happened quickly in the land, hasn't it? Well, again, it's not this bad, so we can do one of two things. Think, well, it's true, it's bad, but it's not that bad, so on we go with our day. Or we could stop, seek the face of God, and ask God to help us today. So that's the setting. Things are bad in the city of Samaria. It's very, very tragic. I want to take you now to chapter 7. There's been a bounty set upon the messenger of God. Word has arrived to Elisha's household by the power of God that that they are coming for him. And his servants and his messengers who are working with him and aware of all things in the nation have made acknowledgments to him that his life is being hunted by the government. This is important. This is a phrase. We'll handle it in the text, in the context of what Elisha is saying. And we don't want to misapply it and take it out of its context, but I do want to bring it back in this phrase of chapter 7, verse 1. Elisha said, listen to the word of the Lord. That phrase is essentially what I want to lay upon us today. We'll cover more of the text, but I want this phrase to be upon us, that we would listen to the word of the Lord. May the Lord's people never cease from listening to the word of the Lord. May the Lord's people never grow tired of hearing the word of the Lord. May the Lord's people stand firm and bold that the word of God is the duty of the church and her duty to proclaim it, to be the pillar and the buttress of truth in the community, and that the church stands as defenders of this very word that God has blessed us with and given to us. Listen to the word of the Lord. Now, Elisha has specific things that he wants to say. He says, thus says the Lord, as bad as it is, so tomorrow about this time, Elisha saying, I have good news for you. There is about to be relief of the severity of the siege upon the city. Tomorrow about this time, a measure of fine flour will be sold for a shekel. Now, you could do some mathematical equations, and I'm going to leave that for your comparisons and calculations and such in your own study. But a significant drop in the price. Nothing's free, mind you. But there is a significant drop in the price of necessities for the common household, where a measure of fine flour is now going to be sold for a shekel. Now keep in mind, as bad as it was that the best you could do was donkey's head, or that you've gotten to the point where you're bartering with your children so that we can eat them and remain alive, a shekel of fine flour is no easy day either, by the way. Two measures of barley for a shekel, and all of this being sold there at the exchange there at the city gate. Well, the royal office in verse number 2 says, on whose hand the king was leaning, answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" Then he said, "Behold, you will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat it." So this, the word, the prophetic word of God, the word to the nation, the word of God, where Elisha says, listen closely to this. Relief is on the way. It's not going to necessarily be an easy day, but the siege will be removed from us and we will live. Now, you can start your sermon clock now. Verse 3. So now you have all of the background. Boy, I really got to get hustling, don't I? So now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate. And they said to one another, "Why do we sit here until we die? If we say that we will enter the city, then the famine is in the city and we will die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore come and let us go over to the camp of the Arameans. If they spare us, then we will live. And if they kill us, we will but die." Here are the heroes of the story. You've got the background, you've got the setting. The siege upon the city has been effective. It's causing the people to do things they would never imagine that they would ever do. And just as the Lord loves to do, he finds four outcasts that the city has put outside the gate. And listen, we sometimes when we look back to these old days, almost we feel we would say how inhumane they were to put these leprous people outside the gate. But we must understand that in this day, that really was the kind thing to do. You really had them. Now, maybe they could have done better care of once they got them outside the city. I think there's a good argument inside of that. But for the benefit of the whole population, they had to remove this contagious disease that they had no way of understanding, and they had no way of knowing what the treatments of it. Today, it's a quite simple treatment. It's quite amazing, the advances that medicine has made. A person can be diagnosed with leprosy today, and they still are in some regions of the world, but that person has great hope that it's going to be cured and they're going to live a normal life, and they're not going to have to leave the general population. They're not going to have to live in a house or in a commune that says quarantine on it. But it was necessary in this day that they do this. So we sometimes can think how inhumane of these people, but know this, that they had to do this. And these four leprous men who are outside the gate, outside the city gate, they're there out of necessity, but they're also there if it's bad inside the city. And we get the picture here that these four leprous men are giving us a beautiful picture of how tragic the day is. When you're put outside the city, you're not put outside the city with wage earning jobs. You get to eat out of the garbage piles. The city has to pull the garbage out of the city. They don't have indoor plumbing. Bless the Lord for indoor plumbing. Amen? They don't have it in this day. And so they got to do something with all of the refuse. They got to do something with all of the garbage. They got to get it out of the city, or disease is going to completely ravish everybody in the city. Well, the inhumane treatment of how many of the leprous people were treated was they were put out of the city. And good luck on filling your stomach up with what's left over out at the garbage pile. So, if it's bad inside the city, and you're eating donkey's head cooked on dove's dung, and you're eating each other's children, can you imagine how devastating it is outside? It's a bad day. And the Lord has chosen to use four leprous men to deliver good news. This is spectacular. Verse 4, if they rationalize this out, we're going to die, pretty much. If we do nothing, we're going to die. If we go inside the city, it sounds like it's really bad inside the city. They're dying, and if we go inside the city, we're going to die. We have two other options. These are smart thinking men. We can do this other option, and we have a 50-50 chance of living. The other option, we die. We're dying today if we stay out here. We'll die tomorrow if we go inside the city. But it's pure and simple. We're about to die. So here's our other option. We go to the enemy. And the enemy might have compassion on us. And they might give us something to eat. The enemy may have compassion on us, and they may kill us. But if we go there, we may die, or we may live. But if we go into the city, or if we stay here, we die. They chose the option of life, or at least the pursuit, the possibility of it. They rose at twilight, in verse number 5, to go to the camp of the Arameans. And when they came to the outskirts of the camp of the Arameans, behold, there was no one there. For the Lord, verse 6, had caused the army of the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and the sound of horses. Just put the visual. I hope you have a good imagination that's within the bounds of Scripture. You got these four leprous men. If you've never seen extremities of the leprosy disease, you got people who are missing feet and hands, portions of their face, their ears are gone, their noses are half eaten off, their arms progressively as the disease makes progress, it continues to chew away at the flesh and eventually causing greater problems where amputation needs to take place. And so you can just imagine these four leprous men going to the mighty camp of the Arameans. Perhaps one of them has 2 feet. No, we don't know. We don't have all the details. But you got one leprous man helping another leprous man, and those two leprous men are helping another leprous man, and even a fourth leprous man. That's quite a sight to see. And you caught this, didn't you, what the Lord did? As these four leprous, diseased, crippled, outcast of society are approaching the camp of the mighty Arameans, the Lord causes the sound of chariots and horses to be heard of the Arameans. And so as these four leprous men approach their camp, the Arameans, the text tells us, they essentially dropped what they were doing and immediately left in fear. Essentially, they've thought that the king of Israel has hired other nations around them to come and fight for them, the Hittites, the Egyptians. Verse number 7, therefore they arose and they fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their donkeys. Don't pass that by too quickly. They've been eating donkey head back in the city. There's living donkeys here. Their horses are here, their donkeys, and even their camp, just as it was, and fled for their lives. When these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they entered one tent and ate and drank and carried from their silver and gold and clothes. And they went and they hid them. And then they returned and entered another tent and carried from there also and went and hid them. You just got to imagine the kind of joy that sits upon these four outcasts. And we're going to die back in our old option. And we've shown up here at the camp of the Arameans. And look, their tents are full. There's food, plenty of food to eat here. There is money, there's resources, there's clothes here. We've got it made. There's living horses out here. There are living donkeys in the camp. We've died and gone to heaven. Verse 9. So they said to one another, oh, this is sweet. You almost can't read it. They said to one another, "We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, but we are keeping silent. If we wait until morning light, punishment will surely overtake us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household." You remember their option outside the gate previous to this, we're dying, and we're dying soon. We'll go to the camp of the Arameans. We may die, we may live. They get there and it's empty. And they begin to fill their pockets and fill everything they can find, and they take it back to their abandoned, they take it there to their forsaken abodes that nobody dares visits them at, and they begin to hide these things. And their conscience, the Spirit of God, begins to speak to them, and they hear the very Word of God. They begin to feel the conviction upon their souls. This isn't right. This is a day of good news, and we're hoarding it. We're keeping it all to ourselves. We must go and tell the king. So I will leave the remainder of the story to your own readings. They do. They go and tell the king, and the king doesn't believe it. So he sends out other people to go see, is it true? And the good news is they find it just as it's been reported to them. But can I come back to this and remind you, from the vantage point of the text, listen to the word of the Lord. When Elisha is speaking to those in his household, the Lord, to those who have come to seek his own life, he's saying to them, listen to the word of the Lord. And this is the word for the preacher, that we must continue on. When I'm saying to the preacher, I'm speaking to this preacher at the moment. I'm saying to this preacher, you must stay true to the duty that you have. Preach the word of God. Proclaim the word of God, that the people of God may listen to the word of God. And it's for their benefit that they hear the word of God. And then when we heard the word of God, here we are. We are in picture of Scripture. The outcast, diseased, crippled. Now, there's a grave danger with the text here. And Brother Wayne, you get this. Sometimes it's really tempting to want to just go out and over-spiritualize a historic narrative text and give it some extraordinary meaning to it. And it's certainly all over here. I mean, the gospel is clear. We don't even have to go hunting for it here. It's clearly on the pages. We don't have to make something mean something different in order to get to the gospel. It's actually laying for us right here in the very pages of the historic narrative. The story of these four outcasts pushed away, diseased, crippled with a contagious disease that whoever touches them, they run the risk of getting the same disease as they have. Take this, and you can hear our Savior now, can't you? The doctor doesn't go to those who are well, he goes to those who are sick. They did not come to seek and to save those who are safe or those who are found. I've come to seek and to save those who are lost. I have not come, you don't call me the great physician because you have no need of physical help. You call me these things because you are in need of this. And we make the connection in the New Testament with the gospel, with the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that we too have a disease. It's a born disease. We cannot do anything about it. We're naturally born with a propensity, with a drive, with a desire, with a craving, with an obeying drive towards sin, setting ourselves up as enemies of God. God comes in pursuit of us, calls us into himself. And when we hear this good news, don't you know this is the great temptation? When we hear the gospel, we think, oh, how good it is, how right it is, how sweet it is, how precious it is to hear this news that I once was a sinner, but look what Christ did for me. He went to the cross for me. He died on the cross. He paid a necessary payment that was required for the sins that I've committed. That's amazing news, because by the way I understand it, as the scripture teaches, there would be no way ever for me to purchase my freedom from the slavery to sin that I have. It would require someone able to pay that price for me. and that would be Christ on the cross. What a great tragedy would be that we would hear this kind of news and we would put it in every pocket we've got. We would take it to our homes and put it on the shelves. We would take it to our homes and hide it away in secure places so that nobody can come and dare know that we have it. But oh dear God, that He might awaken His church today and speak to her conscience once again, and that the church would arise and think, this is wrong that we would have this news. And look at us. Well, it's all about us. It's all about what we can accomplish. It's all about what we're doing. Look how good it is for us. Oh, that the Spirit of God would once again speak to her church, to His church. And that the church would arise. And that in going forth, she would take this news to the nation again. She's done it before. And I'm not implying that she's not doing it today. But I do hope that you are the kind of Christian who has eyes that are open to our culture. You understand this, don't you, church? We're not going to win the world over with cotton candy any longer. We have good news. I'm not saying cotton candy is not good news. But in the scope of eternity, we've got good news. I tell my church all the time, and I argue this with them, and not because they oppose it, but I put the position in front of them all the time, that our greatest duty to the city is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are nothing but sinners, saved by the grace of God. We're like these four lepers. We got to have each other. The world calls us weak. We need the church. It's our crutch. They say all kinds of silly things about us. The important thing is that we wouldn't get offended when the world wants to say these kinds of things about us, because it's actually quite true. We are pretty miserable, spiritually bankrupt people. And look, we've come to the foot of the cross. We've heard a preacher preach to us one time about our sin, that we're sinners, and the cost of that sin is death, eternal separation from Almighty God. And we've heard preachers tell us this 100 times, 1,000 times, maybe tens of thousands of times, that if we will repent of our sins and turn to Christ, that He will forgive us and that He will give us life. Oh, that we would, that our conscience would be awakened. And we would realize that we're not doing right. And this day, not tomorrow and not yesterday, not 10 years from now and not 50 years ago, but this day is a day of good news. And we're keeping it silent. We're keeping silent. We're keeping it to ourselves. Oh, to the church. May we hear the word of the Lord from historic narrative. May we be reminded of the work of Christ on the cross. May we be mindful of what Scripture tells us in Matthew, what Scripture tells us in Peter, in Psalms, all of the texts throughout, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, about the duty and the news of the proclamation of the work of God, the character and the nature, the very work of the cross of Christ. This is a great work, isn't it? This is the kind of work that my father left this church decades ago to go to college and to seminary to eventually take the gospel to cities, to small communities in Colorado, and eventually to further into Wyoming. And then by the grace of God for my father and my mother to come back to a church that sent them out decades prior to that. That this church would be found. And you've done this 100-fold, I believe. Perhaps even some young in the room today are hearing the word of the Lord spoken in front of them and proclaiming to them, and the word of God is capturing them and is speaking to their conscience, and they've been sitting in this church for too long and they've been receiving the good news that's here, and it is good news and it's sweet news to hear, but the Spirit of God is working in their hearts and telling them, you must not remain silent with this any longer. You only have a few more weeks of school left. How many more opportunities are you going to let pass you by, young people? To the middle generations. We begin to get so focused in on careers and lives and satisfied with the status quo. And look, the Spirit of God is speaking to His church all over the land today. I think we're seeing a movement of the Spirit of God in the church like my generation has certainly never seen. And it's because it's a hard day. God is speaking. God is stirring. God is moving. Maybe even moving amongst some of you to cease the pursuit of worldly goods and to begin to take out upon the path of proclaiming the good news. And had it asked me multiple times over the last couple of days, and the work that the Lord has been so kind and benevolent to allow my church to participate in Port-au-Prince, Haiti. And some of you have asked if you can go, and am I too old to go? Is it too difficult to go? And all I can say in answer to these kinds of questions, it's hard everywhere. It's difficult everywhere. If you're in a condition of life where you can't live without air conditioning, and can I speak to you honestly? That's almost me. I just almost can't think of living without the comforts of this world. I've never eaten donkey's head. I pray to God I don't ever have to. But if the day comes to being that complicated and that difficult, it's my prayer that I would be faithful to the proclamation of the Word of God, regardless of age, regardless of status in life, regardless of worldly pleasures or worldly riches, regardless of my background, that God would speak to His church here in this location as He is all throughout the world. Arise, dear church. You cannot keep this good news to yourself any longer. You must pick up this mantle and you must press it into the darkness. You must take it to the city. You must take it to the nation. This is too good a news for us to be sitting back feeding ourselves off of the pleasures and the bounty of a camp that has departed. Oh, but greatest yet today that you would hear the gospel, you would hear the news that in your sin, in your position of sin, there is hope for you. The great sins that you have committed, the great sins that I have committed, the great sins that those who are in the room present here, every one of us have the capacity and the propensity to do, if not for a restraining hand of the Spirit of God, we would be worse than any person in the universe. And it's that grace that's compelling us. It's that grace that this Word is speaking to us about from cover to cover on every page of the Bible. This good news is calling the church to her duty. Arise, dear church, to your duty. It is a massive duty. And it's a duty filled with good news. Now, it's a duty that most in the land appear to have no interest in. But it's good news. We must take it. Oh, dear God, we can simply